We read God's holy and inspired word tonight in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the text for the sermon tonight will be the last verse of the psalm. It's a verse that Aaron chose for the occasion. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As far as we read God's word, the set of the text is that last verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the word as it is preached in this night. We pray that it would be encouragement to Aaron, but also that it would be encouragement to every one of us, so that we would have the desire also that is reflected in prayer, that our words and our outward actions, but also what's found in our hearts, would be acceptable before thee. So grant that thy word would find ready entrance into our hearts and would be lived by us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19 is a psalm that speaks of two ways in which God's glory is revealed. In the first section of Psalm 19, the first six verses, the psalmist declares that God's glory is revealed in creation. In a particular way, His glory is revealed in the circuit of the sun through the sky, and then at night of the moon that gives light and shines brightly. But in the second section of Psalm 19, God reveals His glory in Scripture. So God reveals Himself more fully in Scripture. And so these verses speak of the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God to see things that we can't see of ourselves, but also the power of the Word of God to change us so that we live by that Word. And we're reminded then of what we read in Hebrews 4, which speaks of the Word of God, which is living or quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here the psalmist speaks not only of the revelation of God in the Word, but the power of that Word in the life of the child of God. In the last verses of the psalm, you have the response of the psalmist to this. So as the psalmist has seen the glory of God in creation, and as the psalmist has seen the glory of God in the Word, in Scripture, in the law, he responds by confessing his sin. That's what you have in verses 12 and 13. He confesses his sin and he prays for cleansing. Verse 12, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. He's praying that God would deliver him from sin in his life. The idea being, as he sees the glory of God, that light of God's glory shines on his life and it exposes his sin. But he has the desire then to live by that Word. And so that's the last verse then. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This last verse is part of the prayer of the psalmist. And his desire in all of life is that he would live a life that is pleasing to God. We notice here at the end of Psalm 19, we have the real life prayer of a real life child of God who knows his sin, who struggles with sin, and who has seen the glory of God. And now he desires to live by that Word in his life. And so it's an encouragement then for us to pray, to make this our own prayer. Maybe on a daily basis, making this our own prayer, because we too, as God's people, desire to live in this way. So we consider this text using the theme, pleasing God with word and heart. Pleasing God with word and heart. Notice the prayer. That, first of all, we'll look at the content of what the psalmist is praying here. Secondly, notice the reason for it. And this prayer arises out of something. And we'll see that as well. And then finally, the possibility for living this. David desires to please God with the whole of his life, not just with what he says outwardly, but also with what is found inwardly. We see here that David is not interested in a life which is simply an outward show. If that were the case, he would only be praying about outward life, outward living, just about his words and his actions. But he's not praying just about words and actions. He's also praying about his heart and the meditation of his heart. You see here the genuine prayer of a child of God who is moved by the grace of God. And so with that, understanding that big picture, let's look at the specifics. First of all, David here in the text speaks of the words of his mouth. David here understands the great gift that God had given to him and to all of us as well. It's the gift of communication. The ability to take thoughts that we have and put them into words. We often don't think much about that. We speak, and we're speaking words all of the time. We speak words in our relationships, and we speak words in our worship. Tonight is part of our worship. There were words that we spoke. We did that in singing. We do that in prayer. We did that in confession of faith. Aaron did that tonight with just a one-word answer to three questions that were asked of him. There's that ability that we have to communicate. But just think about all the words that we speak. Kids, think about that a moment. Words you speak to your parents. Words that you speak to your brothers and your sisters. Parents, words that you speak to your children. words that you speak to each other in your marriage, words that we speak to each other when we see each other on the way into church or when we sit down in church after especially maybe not seeing each other all that often. And then the words we might speak to coworkers, words that we might speak at work, words that you might speak to friends, words that you might speak to cousins, to neighbor kids, to classmates when you're in school. And these words are not just spoken words, but for us today, they're the words we text and the words that we type. All of that included here as well. Of course, not in David's day, but part of our day and in the age in which we live. But remember also that we speak words in all kinds of different situations. Words that we speak when we're happy. Words that we speak when we want to encourage and help others. But then there are all those other times when we're angry, when we're frustrated. And the words that come out then are times when we're scared or times when we're hurt. And words that come out then, words in an argument, words sometimes that are fighting words, but also words that we might speak when we're alone, even though no one else is around. There's words that we speak sometimes when we're alone. David has in mind all of these words that the child of God speaks from day to day. And his desire is that these words that he speaks would be pleasing to God, all of them, no matter what the circumstances are. But along with that, David understands a very clear truth that Jesus brings out in the New Testament. And that is that every word that we speak arises out of the abundance of our hearts. That's what we read in Luke 6, verse 45. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That's the word of Jesus. That all of our words reflect what is found in our hearts. Like water comes from well, like fruit comes out of a tree, so also our words flow out of a heart that worships something. And so David here speaks of that heart. This heart is the spiritual center of a man. And the idea is that what we think, what we desire, what we do arises out of what is found in our hearts. And from our hearts, we either worship God or we worship ourselves and we worship sin. So we see and understand that David here is speaking of that inner man. He's speaking of his inner man, the inner man of the child of God. The inner man, where there is the life of Jesus Christ. David knew life, spiritual life, and he desired to live out of that spiritual life. But at the same time, he understands that that heart is affected by sin. Even though there's the life of Christ in it, there's still this battle with the old man of sin. And so David speaks not just of his words, but also of the meditation of his heart. The meditation. That's an interesting word. We maybe don't think much about meditation, but the scriptures actually have a lot to say about meditation. This word meditation comes from a Hebrew word that you pronounce Higayon, and you find that actually in English letters in Psalm 9, verse 16. Psalm 9, verse 16. So we read there, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then we read there, Higayon, and if you have maybe your own Bible here that has a reference column, you might find in the reference column a reference to what Higayon means, and it'll say there, meditation. The idea is to pause and stop a moment and meditate, think on these things. I remember a quote from Abraham Kuyper that I read years ago describing meditation as spiritual cud chewing. You think about a cow chewing its cud. Well, this is meditation. It's chewing on something, chewing on the thoughts that are there and the focus of our lives. For the child of God, the meditation of the heart ought to be the things of God, the things of His Word, the things of how we are to live before His face. Meditation. Now, this word meditation in the Hebrew is connected to music. The word literally means the sound of a harp when it is struck. It refers to a kind of musical interlude for meditation. So think about the time before worship when the piano or the organ is playing. The idea of having that music there is to help us in our meditation in preparation for worship, which is why it is that pianists and organists pick music that is going to help you in that meditation with the words that are associated with the music. So that there's a time to meditate, and even during offering. Offering is not an intermission in our worship, but there's a pause, there's an offering that's given, worship that is being done, but music plays to help us that we can meditate on God and His truth through the use of music. That's the idea of this word here, meditation. And this meditation of the heart refers to then what we think on and the focus of our thoughts. Of course, these are hidden from others and they can be easily hidden. But the idea here is that what the heart meditates on will come out of a man, especially in his word, in his words. So what do we meditate on? What do we think on in our thoughts? We'll understand how this affects us. If we meditate on ourselves and what it is that we want, and that's the constant focus of our thinking and our desires, then what's going to happen is we're going to see other people as objects that can be used for getting the things that we want. And if they don't give us what we want, then we respond often with words that are very unkind. Unkind words are a reflection of what is found in the heart. That's what David puts together here in this petition of verse 14, when he speaks of the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart. But if our meditation is on God and His greatness and what He has done for us and the greatness of His love in Jesus Christ, for one who is completely unworthy of that love and that grace and that salvation, then we don't see others as those who can fill us up and give us the things we want, but we see that they are those around us who we are to love and we are to serve and reflect the love of God Himself. And then our words, the words that come out of our mouths, will reflect that. And so at any given moment, with the words that we speak and then our actions that go along with it, we have an insight to what is found in our hearts. David is praying concerning that meditation of his heart. David prays then that his words and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable in God's sight. The idea here is in his prayer, David brings before God his words and his heart, and he says, O God, O great Jehovah, I desire that my words and my thoughts, what's found in my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight. Again, we see here that there's no fake Christianity here. There's no veneer here. David's not just about the outward. He's not just about what people would think of Him. He's not living for self-glory. He's not living for self-righteousness. He's not interested in nailing some outward fruit on His life to make it look good to others. But no, with His words and even what's found in His heart, He desires what's pleasing to God. So He speaks of living in the sight of God. He's praying here in the light of who God is, that God is the all-knowing and all-seeing Almighty God. That this God is the God of truth. This God is holy. This God is righteous. And this God is good. What's important then is not what other people think. It's good for us to consider that. How much are we concerned with what other people think of us? David's not about what other people think of him. But he knows what's important is what God says about His words and what God says even about His thoughts and what God says about what is found in His heart. That can be such a struggle for us because we live in a day where so much of the world is about that outward perception, what other people think of us. And we live in a world today where social media and so many other things drive that idea, what other people think of me. And that becomes the most important thing, not just to children, not just to young people, but to adults as well. And David says, no, that's not what's important. What's important is I live in the sight and the presence of Almighty God. So he prays then that he would be acceptable in God's sight with his words and his thoughts. Now that word acceptable is an interesting word here. It's a word that's often used in connection with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And there were certain sacrifices that were not acceptable to God, and there were other sacrifices that were acceptable to God. And we know what sacrifices were acceptable to God. If the people of Israel were bringing sacrifices that had all kinds of illnesses and blemishes and sores on them, they were bringing those animals that were half dead. God was not pleased with that. They were to bring animals instead that were the best of their flocks and the best of their cattle. They were to bring that kind of animal. That was acceptable to God because, remember that those animals were a picture of the Messiah who was to come. And of course, He is perfect and He is righteous and He is holy. That's the idea then of this word, acceptable before God, what's pleasing to God. But now David uses that with the idea of his life. And he understands again here already something that's very clear in the New Testament, that the life of the child of God is to be a living sacrifice before God that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. That's the idea that you find in Romans 12, for example. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the connection there. A living sacrifice that's acceptable to God, and it involves not just the outward, but it also involves the mind. Transformation of mind and life that follows. We think also here of what we read in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, which says there, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And the literal idea of that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 is Paul is saying, whether I'm taken to heaven, that's the context, he's talking about heaven, or I must remain here and continue in my labors, whether I'm in heaven or here, the goal is the same. I want to be pleasing, accepted, pleasing to God in the way that I live. This is what the child of God saved by grace, desires, words, and thoughts, and a life that is pleasing to God. Words, thoughts, and a life that is without blemish. Words, thoughts, and life that are lived to the glory of God. Words that are not demeaning and belittling of others. Words that are not unkind. Words, of course, that will not take God's name in vain. Words that speak truth, but also words that glorify God and show and demonstrate love to those who are around us, as that arises from hearts that are moved by God and desire to serve and glorify God. That's the desire. And when that's the desire, this is the prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I know there are those who pray this prayer. I may have said it in a sermon before, but I knew a woman in the Loveland congregation. She's no longer here on this earth, but being in their home for family visitation, and she told me in family visitation, we were looking at Psalm 19 for family visitation. She says, that last verse is a prayer I've prayed almost every day for myself and for my family. This is the type of prayer to memorize so that it would be frequently, if not daily, used in our prayers. If you need a verse to hold on to for a week, or hold on to for a month, or hold on for a year, hold on to this verse and make it your meditation, but also make it your prayer, because for the child of God, this is our desire. As those who know Christ and as those who know His redeeming work, as we have hearts that are filled with gratitude, this is the life we desire to live. Words and thoughts that are pleasing to God. Life and heart. Now, why is that? Why does David pray this prayer? And why do we make this prayer our own? Two reasons. The first is, David prays this in the humility of knowing his weakness and his sin as that has been exposed. This prayer arises out of a context, and we looked at that briefly in the introduction. Now we look at that more fully. The revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God in His Word has exposed sin in David's life. And that's evident from what we find in verses 11 through 13. He's seen the glory of God. And what does he do? He falls on his knees before God and confesses his sin. There's no sweeping his sin under the rug. There's no ignoring sin for David. We don't know the time of life when this was written, but David knew sin in his life. And he knew the consequences of that sin as well. And David here takes his sin seriously. It's been exposed. And just to go back and look at that as he speaks of that in verses 12 and 13, he cries out in verse 12, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." He realizes that in his life there are certain sins he commits that he doesn't even realize he commits them. And part of that, for us too, just as it is for David, is the reality of immaturity. Maybe 20 years ago we didn't see and understand a sin in our life like we do right now. Or maybe just 5 years ago. So God, in His grace and mercy, does not expose every one of our sins to us at the same time. To imagine how awful that would be. He doesn't back up the dump truck. But He exposes sin after sin to us over time. It's part of the maturing that He works in us. As He does this, there's secret sins, sins we don't realize that we commit. But then also David speaks of those sins that he committed willfully. That's what he speaks of in verse 13, when he speaks of presumptuous sins, sins that he'd walk in willingly. These might be habitual sins in one's life, sins that are ignored. They're there, they're seen, but I just ignore them. I don't want to see them. Well, David confesses this in his brokenness, and he cries out, "Cleanse me!" He cries out for forgiveness for these sins, but also he cries out for sanctification. He wants change to take place in his life. That's verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." So he's praying that these sins would not dominate in his life, that they would not control him, that he would not be in bondage to these sins. He knows how weak he is. He knows that he needs the bridle of the Word of God and the bridle of the working of the Holy Spirit to restrain him and turn him away from his sin. And so he cries out to God, "Oh God, I don't have the power of myself. Restrain me, work in me this restraint so I don't continue in willful disobedience before thee." If that's true for David, who is a man after God's own heart, then certainly this ought to be the prayer for each one of us as well. That we would confess our sins specifically and openly before God, and we'd cry out to Him for strength to break the power of sin so that sins would not have dominion over us. You understand and see that you don't have the power in yourself, and I don't have power in myself to turn away from sin. We need the power of the living God. David's prayer arises out of that. It arises out of the knowledge that he's going to face temptation as he has faced temptation, and he needs God's way of escape. He doesn't have that way of himself. So David prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." He prays this to God because he knows his dependence on God and the reality of his own weakness and sin. And this also is why we need to make this prayer our own. We don't have the strength. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so we cry out daily for strength to fight against sin. David's prayer arises out of that. Secondly, David's prayer arises out of what he knows of God, and really, therefore, then out of gratitude. That's the last part of the verse. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In some ways, this looks like an address of prayer. So, in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we're up to the address of the Lord's Prayer, and that's "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, this reads like an address in the Lord's Prayer, except it comes at the end. And the question is, well, why does David speak of who God is at the end? Well, David does so because he sees and understands his relationship with God. There's the covenant idea that comes out in these names. And so David prays for this sanctification, this work of God in his life, in the light of who God is. And really, you see that David is filled with gratitude toward God. That comes out of the very names of God that are found here in this verse. First of all, O Lord. So it's in all capitals. We know the name. It's Jehovah. It's the covenant name of God. like you and I have been taught by Jesus Himself to cry out in our prayers, Father! Father in heaven! We find often in the Old Testament the saints calling out, Jehovah! And we can do that in our prayers as well. But the idea here is that when David cries out, Jehovah, he's crying out to God in the awareness of what that name means. What does it mean? We said it's the covenant name of God. And the covenant of God is the relationship of love and fellowship into which God brings us by His sovereign grace and by the work of Jesus Christ. So David, when he cries out, O Lord, O Jehovah, he's thinking relationship. He's thinking, I know the love of Jehovah. That love that is better than anything else. This name reveals the glory of the love of God for His people. This undeserved and unchanging love for a sinful people. David's thankful for that. He knows that. He knows the love of God not because he's so good. I mean David. Not because David's so good. But he knows the love of God because he knows that Jehovah is unchanging in His love and He is faithful to His covenant. And in His love, He saves, He protects, He returns His people to Himself, He guides His people in all things. He loves His people. He doesn't love everybody. He doesn't love the wicked. He hates the wicked. And He will destroy the wicked. He does not do good to them. But David calls out knowing that God is His, Jehovah. And he's thankful. We know the same thing, don't we? That God is Jehovah. And we are thankful. He's our faithful covenant God. He's a God who's loved. Is unchanging and always faithful. He's a God who loves us because He has brought us into a relationship of love and friendship with Himself, and He's determined that from all eternity. How amazing that is. And when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that grips us, how can we not be thankful? And how could we not desire then to live this kind of life of our words and even the thoughts of our hearts being pleasing to the Lord? We're so undeserving of this love, and God is so faithful. We know that Jehovah is His name, and we know that He is unchanging in His love and goodness to us, and we're thankful. And that moves us to pray. But connected to that name, Jehovah, are two other names that are found here in the text. My strength and my Redeemer. Really, my strength and my Redeemer are names that flow out of Jehovah. So David says it very personally. My strength and my Redeemer. Now, the name strength here is literally rock. Again, if you have a Bible with some center notes in it, you might have a little note here that explains the meaning of the word strength. It's rock. In Psalter number 40, which we're going to sing at the end of our worship service tonight, we're going to sing the name rock. But the word strength here isn't wrong. Because rock indicates strength. It indicates the immovable strength of God. We saw that recently when we looked at Psalm 61. Where the psalmist speaks of being, or crying out to God, asking Him to lead him to the rock that is higher than he is. We think of a rock of strength. It's unmovable. Think of a large rock in the middle of a river, and the river has to go around that rock because the rock is unmovable. It's been there for ages, and it hasn't moved. That's the idea here. This is what God is to us. He is our rock. Not just in times where we struggle because the circumstances of life are hard. That's part of it.
But He's the rock of our salvation. What is hard for us is sin and the struggle with sin. David speaks of it in another psalm, Psalm 40, where he speaks of being in the miry clay and God has set him upon a rock. So look at that contrast. Miry clay sinking down into muck. Maybe you've been in a lake before where the bottom is mucky. And you step into it, there's sand for a little while, but you go beyond the sand and you step in and your leg goes down to your knee in the muck. Well, that's the idea there, stuck in the muck. But David says, no, but God took me out of that and set me upon a rock. And this rock is Jesus Christ Himself. We know this in our lives, don't we? That when we've been sinking, when we've been struggling, whether with sin or it's the stresses and pressures of life, and we're struggling to respond in the right way to those things or temptation in our lives, God is the God who sets us upon the rock. We remember tonight that God is the rock of our salvation. He has taken us out of the miry clay and set us upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And that's not just a neat idea. But we are in Jesus Christ set in something rock solid. Because Jesus Christ has made full payment for our sin. And in Jesus Christ there is found righteousness. Perfect righteousness that is given to us. And so that is God's gift to us. And then my Redeemer, so my rock or my strength, and my Redeemer. Beautiful concept there, not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well. The idea of Redeemer is one who pays the price to buy one out of slavery. You and I are in slavery, the slavery to sin. We know that in our own lives, we still struggle with sin. There's rebellion in our hearts. We speak words that are dishonoring to God, that are rebellious in nature. But we've been redeemed. We've been set free. The price has been paid. He has given the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God has made full payment for all of our sins. God, in Jesus Christ, is our Redeemer. And we know what that means for us. Because He's our Redeemer, there is forgiveness. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us. That there is redemption in Him, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Our Redeemer has paid for our sins, and because of that, God forgives us, and He says, I will no longer see you in the light of that sin, those sins that you have committed. And so there's confidence in this God who is our rock and our Redeemer. Knowing that Jehovah is this God, our rock and our Redeemer, we are thankful. We are filled with gratitude. And then we see and understand that God, because He's Jehovah, because He's my rock, because He's my Redeemer, He is worthy of a life lived in which my words and even my thoughts are lived for the glory of His name. And that brings it all together. David cries out in the awareness of who God is and the knowledge of his own sin. And he's so deeply moved by gratitude that this is his prayer and this is his desire. Is that your desire? Are we tonight moved by this? So this will be our prayer, because this is the thing we desire most in our lives, to be pleasing to God. We understand and know that this is possible for us to begin to live a life that is pleasing to God because of who God is. Again, those words at the end of the text point us to that. I won't go through those words again. But it's not just gratitude that David sees there, but he prays in the confidence of who God is and what God is able to do. So here's the possibility for it. David knows that there is forgiveness. We are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ for our disobedience, for our sinful words and sinful thoughts. It's important to know. Because there are times when we look back at our sin and we're so filled with guilt for that sin and maybe think there's no possibility that God could forgive us that we reason, it's wrong, but we reason in our own minds, I might as well just give in again. God couldn't love me. God couldn't forgive me. No, we find our strength in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of redemption, and the forgiveness of sins in the riches of God's grace. But not only that, we find the strength to actually do this, not in ourselves, we said that earlier, but in Christ Himself and the power of His Spirit working in our hearts. The only way for us to have words that are right before God and thoughts that are right before God, and by the way, even thoughts, is the power of Jesus Christ. When we think of these words, words and thoughts that are acceptable to God, that's the life of Christ. His words were always pure and His thoughts were always right before God. What that tells us is not only He is perfectly righteous, but in Him is found the strength to begin to do this in our lives. And one day He will make us like Him in that way. So He is our rock. He is our rock in the strength to carry this out and begin to do that in our lives. What that means for us tonight is this. We look to Him alone to live a life that is pleasing to Him. That doesn't mean we just sit back and relax. We're not taken to heaven in first class on an airplane, as it were, sitting back and relaxing. We're engaged in a battle against sin. The victory has been won. Yes, it has. Yet we are called to arms and we are called to fight. An important weapon in that warfare against sin is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then along with that, prayer. This kind of prayer in our lives. So we look to Christ in the midst of this battle. And that's what prayer does. It's looking to God. It's depending on Him, crying out, God, I don't have the strength. But Thou art able to give that strength. That's the word to you, Aaron. Keep praying. Keep praying this prayer. And keep in the Word of God. But it's not just for Aaron. It's for every one of us. Pray this in dependence upon God. Know the strength of God. Know He's your rock. And be in His Word and see the great things that He has done and trust that He will give strength then as we go forward in our lives in this battle against sin. So we pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, we're thankful for Thy Word. And it's our prayer that the Word would have an effect upon us so that in gratitude and humility, we would live out this Word. We pray now, Father, work in us that our words and our thoughts would be acceptable in Thy sight tonight and in this new week. And go with us, Father, and grant us strength to overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. And we may live for the glory of Thy name and do that perfectly one day when we are brought to our heavenly home. We thank Thee, O God, for this day. and bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.